السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين. وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد. Welcome to another lesson of QP, Quranic Progression, and inshallah ta'ala, today we're going to continue with our tafsir of Suratul Mutaffifin. And we have now reached the point of the surah in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about those people who deny, who reject, who dismiss Yawmul Qiyamah and the Day of Resurrection. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the verses that we covered last week, Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned that these are the people who have rejected Yawm al-Qiyamah. Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَيْلٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلْمُكَذِّبِينَ. Woe to those people. And we said that woe is a statement that is made in the Arabic language to denote destruction and punishment. And according to many of the scholars of tafsir, it is a expression to mention the fire of hell and its punishment, whether it be a valley in Jahannam, whether it be one of the names of Jahannam, or some type of punishment in Jahannam. It is the fire of hell. According to all of those different positions, their essence or their conclusion would be that it's speaking about the fire. Allah Azza wa Jal therefore threatens with punishment those people who deny Yawm al-Qiyamah. And as we mentioned, that was one of the most common points of rejection that all of the prophets and messengers, alayhim salatu wassalam, all of them faced. And that is that their people often dismissed, denied, rejected that there would be a resurrection, and they did that for a whole variety of reasons, as we covered before. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they not only deny and reject, it is the denial of Yawm al-Qiyamah in particular. الَّذِينَ يُكَذِّبُونَ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينِ. Those who deny Yawm al-Din, which is the day of recompense, or the day of judgment, the day of accounting. And we mentioned last week the meaning of some of those terms. So in today's lesson, inshallah ta'ala, we continue from verse number 12. And now Allah Azza wa Jal in Surah Al-Mutaffifin will describe these people with attributes. So Allah Azza wa Jal tells us their destruction, or tells us about their destruction and the punishment that they deserve. Allah Azza wa Jal tells us what it is that they have rejected. And obviously they rejected Tawheed and other things also. The messengers, Tawheed, Yawm Al-Qiyamah. So we're speaking about them in the general sense. And then Allah Azza wa Jal, in the verses that we will cover today, will mention their attributes. Who are these people, or what kind of people, what types of people, what are the attributes of those people who deny and reject, especially and in particular, Yawm al-Qiyamah, or the occurrence of the Day of Resurrection. And Allah Azza wa Jal will give to us three attributes in these two verses, or the next two verses, verses 12 and 13. Three attributes that Allah Azza wa Jal mentions. For the three attributes that Allah mentions in the next two verses concerning those people who deny Yawm al-Qiyamah. So in verse number 12, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَمَا يُكَذِّبُ بِهِ إِلَّا كُلُّ مُعْتَدٍ أَثِيمٍ. And with the different translations that we have, the translation of Mustafa Khattab, none would deny it except every evil-doing transgressor. And in the translation of Sahih International, and none deny it except every sinful transgressor. And in the translation of Dr. Taqi Uthmani, and none denies it but every sinful transgressor. Professor Abdul Halim, only the evil transgressor denies it. And Muhsin Khan, and none can deny it except every transgressor beyond bounds, the sinner. And he has some words in parenthesis between brackets also. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes, as we said, is going to give three attributes primarily about these people who deny Yawm al-Qiyamah. And obviously that is only one element of that which they denied, but this is the one that Allah Azza wa Jal is focusing on in these verses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us three attributes in this verse. Verse 12, we have two of the three attributes. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says only the evil aggressor or transgressor denies it. مُعْتَدٍ أَثِيمٍ وَمَا يُكَذِّبُ بِهِ. The only type of person that is going to reject Yawm al-Qiyamah, is going to deny its occurrence, is every مُعْتَدٍ أَثِيمٍ, every transgressor that is evil or a sinner. And Qatada rahimahullah ta'ala, in his explanation of these two terms or of these two attributes, mu'tadin athim, he said it is the one who transgresses in his words, in his speech, athimin bi rabbih, and is sinful or disobedient towards his Lord. And you will find different statements then amongst the scholars of tafsir in terms of their description of what the mu'tad is and what the athim is, what is the transgressor, what is the sinner. And all of them, as we've said before, these are all different elements of the same description. They are not contradictory, but they are complementary in the sense that each person or each of these scholars is mentioning a aspect or a part of what that definition or what the attribute would entail, what it would refer to. But from a linguistic point, as Ibn Atiyah rahimahullah ta'ala mentions, al-mu'tadi is the one who yatajawazu hudud al-ashiya. It is the one who oversteps boundaries. Right? So we have those who overstep the boundaries, meaning the laws that Allah Azza wa Jalla has set. And clearly in this context, first and foremost, those laws are to do with the laws of aqidah, with the laws of belief, with the rules that Allah Azza wa Jalla, the boundaries that Allah Azza wa Jalla has set in terms of what it is a must to believe in and what it is impermissible to believe in. And so the word mu'tadi is anyone, or ta'adda is anyone that oversteps the boundaries of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Allah mentions this word, or this the variation of this word in the verb form, in a number of verses in the Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often says, وَمَن يَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ, whoever oversteps the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَعْتَدُوهَا, those are the laws of Allah, His boundaries, so don't overstep them. And that's why the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in that famous hadith, إِنَّ الْحَلَالَ بَيِّنْ وَالْحَرَامَ بَيِّنْ وَبَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورٌ مُشْتَبِهَا, the halal is clear, the haram is clear, and in between them are those doubtful matters. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam warned the one who goes close to those doubtful matters about how they will very easily step over. It is like the one who goes next to the pasture of another. If he grazes close to it, it is very likely that he will overstep that boundary at some point. And every king, Allah Azza wa Jalla, the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wasallam, ala wa inna li kulli malikin hima, ala wa inna hima Allahi maharimu. And every king has their boundaries, and Allah's boundaries is that which He has made haram. So the word ta'addi or mu'tadin is the one who oversteps the boundaries that have been set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That could obviously be from a fiqhi point of view, or from a law point of view, Islamic law point of view, and that will be the halal and the haram in terms of what it is permissible to do and impermissible to do. And it can also obviously refer to, as is in this context, the one who oversteps those boundaries in issues of belief. So they reject, for example, Yawm al-Qiyamah, they reject the Tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jal, they commit shirk and disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those are the boundaries that are primarily being referred to here in this verse. And then Ibn Atiyah rahimahullah ta'ala says, and as for the second word, athim, then it is mubalaghatun fi athim. It is the more eloquent form of the word athim. Athim means sinner. Athim is fa'il. It is more eloquent in form. And that's why we say, for example, rahim, right? And jameel, and kabir, and all of these different words in Arabic language, they follow that same pattern or that same balance, if you like, or scale. And that is that it is based on the word fa'il, or based on the scale of fa'il. And so it is a more eloquent form of athim. Athim is the one who sins, but athim is the one who's the aggressive sinner or a constant sinner. So those are the two words from a linguistic language point of view. And then the scholars of tafsir, depending on their how they're going to give that as a description, may differ slightly. So for example, Al-Imam al-Tabari rahimahullah ta'ala, in his tafsir, he said that the mu'tadin i'tada 'ala Allahi fi qawlih, is the one who transgresses the boundaries that Allah has set by His words and His speech. And he mentions that primarily because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse is speaking about those who deny Yawm al-Qiyamah, and that denial would have been made verbally. Right? It's a verbal denial that they would have made, or a verbal rejection that they would have made when they would reject openly what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought of the Quran, when they would call him a magician, when they would call him a poet, when they would call him crazy, when they would call him a soothsayer or a fortune teller. All of this is verbal. And that's why Imam al-Tabari rahimahullah ta'ala speaks about this, and then he says فَخَالَفَ أَمْرَهُ, and so therefore he opposes the command of Allah Azza wa Jal, أَثِيمٍ بِرَبِّهِ, and he's someone who disobeys his Lord. And so it seems to me, and Allah knows best, that Imam al-Tabari makes a distinction between these two in terms of one is words and one is action. So mu'tadin is the one who transgresses, who disobeys verbally in terms of his words and speech. Athim, the sinner, is to do with the actions that they then do that are also sinful, also go against the boundaries that Allah Azza wa Jal has laid down or has set. And that's a nice tafsir, because then it's very comprehensive, right? So if you have the words, you have the speech, it is very comprehensive. And no doubt, like the Quraysh did both, right? No doubt the enemies of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did both. They were enemies in the sense that they would verbally abuse the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, verbally reject him, verbally oppose him, verbally encourage others to abandon him or stay away from him and refrain from his message and his call. And they would physically harm him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and obviously the believers by extension, but they would physically harm him, and they would attempt, as they did, to assassinate him on more than one occasion. They would attempt to kill him, they would attempt to harm him, they would attempt to injure him. And so they did both. So their rejection can take a verbal form and it can take a physical form. And no doubt both are aggressive, or both can be extremely hurtful and difficult to bear. And so Allah Azza wa Jal refers to them in this way, that they are people who did both. Al-Qurtubi, rahimahullah ta'ala, in his tafsir, when he came to this verse, he said, it is the one, mu'tadin athim, he said, it is the one who is fajirin, ja'izin anil haqq, mu'tadin anil khalqi fi mu'amalatihi iyahum ala nafsih. He said, it is the one that is sinful and disobedient, always turning away from the truth, the one who transgresses against the creation and the way that he deals with them, or the way that he treats them, as opposed to himself. And so again, Imam al-Qurtubi rahimahullah ta'ala is taking the position that al-i'tida, and normally the word i'tida always refers to some type of transgression, and the word transgression basically means that there is always another party involved. So someone who, for example, is just as there are different good deeds, as we know, right? So there are certain good deeds that are just between you and Allah Azza wa Jal, and certain good deeds that are between you and Allah, but then other people are involved, such as birrul walidin, being good to your parents. There's another element in there that involves another party, another group of people, being good to your neighbor, fulfilling the rights of your wife or husband or children, fulfilling your job role, whatever it may be. There are other elements that can be included in certain acts of worship. Likewise with sin. Some sins are between you and Allah Azza wa Jal. They are of a private nature. And then there are sins in which other people are involved. Their rights are involved. Oppression is committed towards them. And so this is what Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah ta'ala is referring to, that the word mu'tadin or al-i'tida, usually in the Arabic language, as we said, can usually refers to some type of transgression where others are involved. So here, they're transgressing not only in terms of their rejecting the belief in Yawm al-Qiyamah, in the day of resurrection, but they're also transgressing in the sense that what they're going to do is, with their words, harm others. They're going to verbally, if we take, for example, combine between or join or reconcile between this particular tafsir of al-Qurtubi and the previous one of al-Tabari, they are going to be people who transgress, whether physically or verbally. They're going to transgress against others in terms of harming them also. So it wasn't just that this is a thought that they had that they kept to themselves. It wasn't just that this is something which they thought personally, and therefore they didn't really spread it or do anything with it. No, they actively did this in a way that would harm others. They did this in a way that would affect others. They did this in a way that would prevent or encourage others not to come towards the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why one of the things that we find in the Quran on more than one occasion, Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us that in the fire, when the people of the fire will enter into it, from the conversations that will be had is between the leaders and between those who follow them. Sometimes Allah Azza wa Jalla calls them the du'afa, the weak. And the weak means just the average people, the lay people. And then the alladhina istakbaru, those people who were their leaders, or they were the arrogant and the proud. And so they will have this debate in the fire. The weak will say, we followed you, Right? It was your words, your speech, your encouragement, your motivation. You're the one who said, stay away, don't listen, this is all false. He's just trying to take your wealth or your power or status. And so you're the ones who did this. Had it not been for you, we would have believed. And they will respond and say, well, we never forced you. We didn't physically do anything to you. We just told you this is what we think. And you were already disbelievers, meaning you were already willing to follow us. And so sometimes in those verses, as Allah Azza wa Jal mentions in the Quran, sometimes the weak ask Allah Azza wa Jal to increase the punishment for their leaders. They increase the punishment. Remember, sometimes, I mean, this in our context is sometimes difficult to understand because people don't have that attachment to their leaders per se anymore, or at least in the West anyway. We don't really venerate our leaders or respect and honor them in that way where we would defend their honor and defend them. And like, it's very open, especially in Western societies, to actually criticize your leaders, make fun of them and what have you. But especially in the tribal system, or even in medieval times, even in the West, when there was kingdom, and like when there were kings and they were powerful rulers, kings and queens actually had authority in that sense, people would defend their honor and they would be willing to sacrifice their lives for them, and they would be willing to do so much of them, right, in the name of the king or in the name of the queen or in the name of the tribal leader. And so it wasn't the norm that people would, they would actually defend their honor, they would defend them. And we have an example of this even amongst the companions, because this was the way of the Arabs, the hadith in which it is mentioned that once Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu in the Meccan period was sitting with Bilal and Salman and Ammar ibn Yasir and some of those companions. Some narrations also mentioned Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu majma'in. These companions were from the weaker companions, some of them slaves, some of them poor, weak generally. And they see Abu Sufyan walk past on the road, and they say to one another that the time has yet to come where our swords will take off his neck. Meaning this man is our enemy. Abu Sufyan's from the leaders of Quraysh, from the people that's inflicting so much harm and oppression. And, you know, if someone killed him, at least we would get some respite from his evil. Very natural sentiment towards someone who is very oppressive towards them, always torturing, harming, encouraging others to harm them. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is sitting there, and Abu Bakr isn't obviously from those poorer, weaker companions in that sense. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu says, you can't say that about the leader of Quraysh. Like, that's our leader. Whatever the issue may be, he's still a leader of Quraysh. You can't say that to him or about him. And then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu goes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he tells him, Messenger of Allah, this is what Bilal said, this is what Ammar said, this is what Salman said about Abu Sufyan. The Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wasallam to Abu Bakr, oh Abu Bakr, maybe you upset your brothers. And if you upset them, Allah Azza wa Jal will be upset with you. Meaning, because as a result of you upsetting them, Allah Azza wa Jal may be upset with you. And so then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu goes back to them and he says, did I upset you? And they say, no. May Allah forgive us and you. So that shows that the Arabs had this thing, as people did before, that they had a very strong allegiance to their leaders. So the fact that on Yawm al-Qiyamah, these people are now saying to Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah, give these people who in their lifetime they would have defended, they would have fought for, they would have possibly or likely sacrificed their lives and their wealth for, now they're saying, oh Allah, double their punishment. Double their punishment. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, لِكُلِّن ضِعْف. All of you will have multiplications of that punishment because all of you were disbelievers, meaning all of you in the fire, leaders and followers. And so, Al-i'tida is usually in terms of statements, as Al-Qutubi mentions, there is something which is usually done in terms of harming another. Al-i'tida or transgression usually involves also the harming of another. وَهُوَ أَثِيمٌ فِي تَرْكِ اللَّهِ وَهُوَ أَثِيمٌ فِي تَرْكِ اللَّهِ. And he is sinful, Al-Qutubi says, in terms of abandoning the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, leaving that which Allah azza wa jal has ordered. And it is said that these verses, as Al-Qurtubi often mentions in his tafsir, he is one of the scholars that often mentions the statements of tafsir where verses are going to be linked to certain individuals. And as we said, that is only in the first instance. So when they say that this verse was primarily about, as he does here, Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira and Abu Jahl and their likes, what that means is in the first instance. Not that it is specifically or exclusively only about them. No one else is involved, it is just them. No, that is not the meaning in the books of tafsir, generally speaking, even if it is about them. And that is why most of the scholars of tafsir don't really mention this. But it is mentioned by some, such as the Qurtubi, often does this. And they do that because obviously in the first instance, in terms of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his enemies, it is going to be people like this, Abu Jahl, Abu Lahab, Al-Walid, Ibn al-Mughira, Utba, Shayba, Al-Nadr ibn al-Harith. These are the people, Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt. These are the people that were the major leaders of Kufr. They were the major enemies or the major opponents of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Islam during that time. And so often these verses are going to be referring to these individuals, but that doesn't mean that it is only them. And that's why the vast majority of the scholars of tafsir, or many of the scholars of tafsir, won't even mention them. Out of, just in case people think that that is then something which is exclusive to them. And so even if we accept that, it would only be in the first instance as opposed to it being exclusively about these scholars. Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, similar to what Al-Tabari rather, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, but he kind of swaps it around. Al-Tabari said that Mu'tadin, the transgressor, is in his speech. A theme is more to do with actions. Ibn Kathir swaps it around. And obviously, you can transgress by words, you can transgress in action. You can be sinful in words, you can be sinful in action. And so it seems that Ibn Kathir does it the other way around. He says, rahimahullah ta'ala, مُعْتَدٍ فِي أَفْعَالِهِ مِنْ تَعَاطِ الْحَرَامِ وَالْمُجَاوَزَةِ فِي تَنَاوُلِ الْمُبَاحِ. It is the one who is transgressive in their actions in terms of overstepping the haram and doing that which is excessive in attaining what is permissible. And Ibn Kathir therefore is giving the more general tafsir of this in terms of not just specifically in the context of the one who denies Yawm al-Qiyamah, but even in terms of our religion or our sharia, what the one who would be a mu'tadin, how we would refer to them. So it is the one who is transgressive in their actions, in terms of them doing harm or oppressing others, and approaching that which Allah Azza wa Jalla has made forbidden. And also, it can also be the one who goes to excess in terms of taking what is permissible, meaning that they do the permissible or they take so much of the permissible that it leads to haram, that it can lead to haram. And as we've, I think, probably mentioned before, that the whole issue of mubah, that which is permissible in the religion, meaning that it's neither rewarded nor punishable, right? It's neither rewarding nor punishable. It is therefore just neutral in that sense, in terms of an Islamic law concept. It is something which is neutral in between the two states of halal and haram, because we have that which Allah has obligated, that which Allah has prohibited, and certain things that the sharia just stays quiet upon, like eating, drinking, like these are just natural human things. They are mubah, permissible to do. And the mubah can take different rulings depending upon what is then intended or the manner in which it is done. So if, for example, eating is done with the intention that I'm going to do it to gain strength to worship Allah Azza wa Jalla, it becomes a good deed. And if it's done with the intention that I need the strength to go and do something haram, it becomes an evil deed. So the permissible can fluctuate between the other rulings of Islamic law depending on what is the intention behind it. If there's no intention, you're just eating for the sake of eating, it remains permissible. And it can also fluctuate between the states of Islamic law, the different rulings of Islamic law, depending on the manner in which it is done. So for example, someone is wasteful in the way that they eat. If someone is gluttonous, like overeating to a point that is going to cause harm, or is considered to be something which is disliked, you know, it takes the ruling of being disliked in the sharia, and so on. So the manner can also influence, and this is what Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala is referring to. That sometimes that can also be called i'tida', then, when something which is usually permissible transforms into something which becomes haram, right? It becomes sinful, and that is also a type of i'tida' or a type of transgression. But he's speaking in the more general sense, as opposed to the specific context of this verse. And then he says, "Wal athimu fi qawlih," and as for the one who is sinful, then it is in their statements. And he says, and it is similar to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "In haddatha kadhab, wa in wa'ada akhlaf, wa in khasama fajar." It is similar to the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about the attributes of the hypocrites, that when they speak, they lie; when they promise, they break their promise; and when they argue, they are nasty or evil in the way that they argue and debate. And so those are also very similar in terms of a theme, right? These are all examples of sins and things which are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn Ashur rahimahullah ta'ala says that Allah Azza wa Jalla says, when he says that they are the ones who deny, it means that they deny the occurrence of Yawm al-Qiyamah. And the denial of that day of Yawm al-Qiyamah is the starting point for many sins and much evil, and that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla calls these people mu'tadin athim, transgressors that are sinners. And as we mentioned, I think last week, probably the week before also, as we were going through these verses, that the people that don't believe in Yawm al-Qiyamah, they don't believe in an accounting, are therefore less likely to hold themselves to a moral standard or an ethical standard. So for them, if they sin, if they do haram, if they can, somehow, do things that people don't know about, but they may be illegal or they may be haram to do, it doesn't matter to them, because by hook or by crook, it's okay. It's just what you have in the dunya, you take what you can get, and you try to get as much of it as you can, and then, happy days, and you're going to die, and end of story. Whereas for the believer, no, they know that actually it's not the end of the story. In fact, if anything, it is the beginning of a much, much longer story, and therefore they will be held to account. Allah will judge them, and that judgment and accounting will then determine whether they have eternal bliss or whether they will have eternal damnation. And so for them, they always have part of their mind thinking about this. Their part of their consciousness is always referring to or always thinking about Yawm al-Qiyamah and putting things as much as possible into that context. And therefore that means that sometimes they're going to leave off that which is doubtful. Sometimes they're going to err on the side of caution. Sometimes they're going to do the extra bit of good because they know that it's going to be rewarding, and stay away from something which is doubtful because they know that it may lead to some type of haram. And so they have a different filter. It's a different way of looking at the same thing. And so someone who doesn't have that necessarily is more likely than that they're going to oppress, they're going to transgress, they're going to sin, they're going to be disobedient. And we're obviously speaking about the general sins, right? We're speaking about the majority of people. Obviously, there will always be those exceptions of people who may be disbelievers, who may not believe in the Day of Judgment, but they're just good people. Just as you have Muslims who believe in those issues and they do haram and evil. But we're speaking about the norm, what should be the norm, as opposed to how things then become appended, especially towards Yawm al-Qiyamah and the coming of the hour. And so the believer knows that they're going to be held to account, and so therefore they're always careful. They're always going to take that extra precaution. They're always going to think about this in that sense, because they know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that is going to hold them to account. And this is something which we've covered, we've covered before in a number of lessons. So these are the first two attributes that Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions, that they are mu'tadin athim. These are people who are transgressive, and they are people who are sinners, whether that be in speech, whether that be in action. And so they are people who are going to do harm, and the reason for that harm is because they don't believe in Yawm al-Qiyamah in the first place. So therefore, for them to harm, or for them to transgress, or oppress, or do whatever it is that they do in terms of sin, for them it's not a problem, especially if they're in positions as the Quraysh were of power and status and wealth, because who's going to stop them? Who's going to withhold their harm? Who's going to stop them or prevent them from doing so? They are the law and they control the law. And that's the other thing, right? Sometimes you have rulers and governments and people in positions of authority, whether in that sense or whether in the sense of just someone who has some authority over you because they're your boss, they're your employer, there's someone who has some authority over you. If they were to oppress and they do it within the framework of the law or the framework of the policies of their company, whatever it may be, they can sometimes harm you and oppress you and do things which are unfavorable towards you. And there is no one to hold them to account. No one really that's going to stop them. No one really that's going to withhold that harm from you. And that is also one of the beauties of this of belief in this pillar of Islam. One of the beautiful parts, or one of the reasons why we hold so dearly onto this pillar of Iman, which is belief in Yawm al-Qiyamah, is that we know that there will come a time when Allah Azza wa Jalla will settle all of these disputes, no matter how small. The Prophet told us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that on Yawm al-Qiyamah Allah will even settle the disputes of the animals. The horned ram against the unhorned animal. If one harmed the other, Allah Azza wa Jalla, even though neither of them have takleef. They're not responsible in a shar'i way. Allah Azza wa Jalla will settle their disputes, and then Allah will command that they be turned into dust. But Allah will settle those disputes, because that is still harm, it is still oppression. وَمَا رَبُّكَ بِظَلَّامٍ لِلْعَبِيدِ. And Allah does not oppress anyone, Allah does not allow any oppression. So any oppression that did take place, it's not something which has been forgotten or consigned to history or whatever it may be. No, Allah Azza wa Jal will refer to that on Yawm al-Qiyamah, and Allah Azza wa Jal will right those wrongs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says in verse number 13, speaking about the third attribute, إِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِ آيَاتُنَا قَالَ أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 13, the translation of Mustafa Khattab, whenever our revelations are recited to them, they say, ancient fables. And in Sahih International, when our verses are recited to him, he says, legends of the former peoples. And Mufti Taqi, when our verses are recited to him, he says, these are tales of the ancients. Professor Abdul Halim, when our revelations are recited to him, he says, ancient fables. And Muhsin Khan, when our verses of the Quran are recited to him, he says, tales of the ancients. And all of these, as you can see, are very similar in terms of the tafsir, or in terms of rather the translation. So when Allah Azza wa Jal mentions these people, the third attribute that he says is that when anything is recited to them of our revelations, so when Allah speaks about Tawheed, when Allah speaks about Yawm al-Qiyamah, when Allah Azza wa Jal mentions the stories of those who came before, of the previous nations, they will turn around and say, Asatir al-Awwaleen, these are the ancient fables. What does that mean, the ancient fables? Ibn Atiyah, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that they are, that the word asatir is the plural of ustura. وهي الحكايات التي سطرت قديما وقيل هو جمع أسطار. An ustura is like a line, or a, you know, like you have lines of poetry and lines that are written and lines of a story. He says that is what asatir is. It is the plural of a line, a fable, a tale. And it is, he says, those stories that have been narrated from old. This is what the Arabs call an ustura. Wastarun. And he said it is the plural of astar, and that astar is the plural of satar. And so asatir is actually the more eloquent form of this word, because it comes on the scale of afa'il. Afa'il. And certain words have scales that are more eloquent than other forms. And the general rule is that if you have, for example, a three-letter verb in the Arabic language, like karam, and then you say kareem, you add to it another letter, what you do is you make it more eloquent. And the more letters that are added, the more eloquent the form of it becomes. So if you have fi'l, which is three letters, and from that you get afa'il, right, which is adding to it another extra three letters, so it becomes six letters now, as opposed to three, that is like almost three times as eloquent, if you like, right? So the more letters that are added to that base or that origin word or verb, it becomes more and more eloquent. And that's why afa'il, not many words are given the plural of the scale of afa'il, but asatir is one of them. And so they wouldn't just say, oh, this is just an old story, but they would say asatir al-awwaleen, these are ancient fables, right? Because sometimes the Quran will speak about Ad and Thamud and Madian, as we know, and other nations that passed. So they would say these are just the stories of old. It is said that one of the people, and as we said, Ibn Atiyah, Qurtubi, and others often say that it's referring in the first instance to a certain person, and then obviously by extension others who may say something similar, because people still till today will say that these are stories, right? So about the Quran, where is the Quran from? If they deny the existence of revelation, then where did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam take this from? Well, one position amongst Orientalists and non-Muslim academics has always been that these were stories that were taken from other cultures, other traditions within Arabia. Some of it from Christianity, because there is an overlap between some of the stories between the Bible and between the Quran. Some of them may be from the Persians, some of them may be from other cultures and traditions that existed, maybe even amongst the Arabs. Some of these stories maybe even came from some of those different tribes. Obviously, in those days, in order for that to happen, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have had to travel extensively, or people would have had to come to him and travel to him extensively. Right? And neither of those two things, as we know, took place or happened. But anyway, that's not really something which we need to worry ourselves about in Quranic progression, but that is something which people say. So Ibn Atiyah al-Qurtubi and others say that from the people that used to often say this, Asatir al-Awwaleen, is a man by the name of another Ibn al-Harith. And another Ibn al-Harith is from the leaders of Quraysh, from their noblemen, from their chieftains, and he was from the most ardent opponents and enemies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he did things to oppose the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that others didn't necessarily do. And if you were to read his biography, you would see that this was a man who truly hated Islam, hated what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had brought. When someone wants to oppose something or really harm someone that they don't like, they can become extremely creative in the way that they do this. Very creative in the way that this can be done. We see that all the time when you hear stories about oppression, stories about torture, stories about war, the way that people can inflict harm and pain upon others, they can become almost ingenious in the way that they bring up new ways and new methods of doing so. The Quraysh, in their opposition to Islam and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, were almost, and I don't want to say the word ingenious because that's almost praiseworthy, but they were extremely creative in the different ways that they found to combat Islam. This is how much they disliked Islam. They were coming up with things that required a level of effort and creativity that you would think, why? For your evil or for your falsehood, you're going to go to those lengths in order to propagate it. So another Ibn Harith, this man, is one of those people that did so. And that's why scholars often say, or some of them in their books of tafsir, particularly for this verse, إِذَا تُتْلَى عَلِيهِ آيَاتُنَا قَالَ أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ, that it is this one who came up with this particular statement, that these are ancient fables that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought. Another Ibn al-Harith was one of the leaders of Quraysh. And so when the leaders of Quraysh became active opponents to Islam, the likes of Abu Jahl and al-Walid ibn al-Mughira and Abu Lahab, and that whole cohort, as we know, there were a number of those chieftains that were upon this, another Ibn al-Harith was from amongst them. And another Ibn al-Harith, what he did when he heard that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would narrate stories in the Quran, right? So stories of the past nations, stories of that which would take place. Another Ibn al-Harith said that I can do something similar. So he traveled to Byzantine Rome and to Persia, which were the two closest cultures or major cultures to the Arabs, right? The Persians in the area of Iran, modern-day Iran, and the area of Persia, and Byzantine Rome in what would today be called Sham. He actively traveled there to listen to their fables and stories that they would narrate. Because every culture has stories, right? Every culture has stories of heroes and stories of princes and stories of... every culture has that. So he went to see what their cultures say. So he brought back from the Persians their stories of... it is mentioned, for example, by Ibn Atiyah, rahimahullah ta'ala, the stories of Rustam and Isfandiyar. Right? And if you like type these names into Wikipedia and Google, you'll see what these stories are about. But the Persians were Zoroastrians, right? They were people who worshipped the sun, or they worshipped other things besides Allah Azza wa Jalla. So they had their own culture. So they have stories of a person who's like a prince, and he fights dragons, and he fights evil, and he stands up for truth. Like in every culture, you have stories like this, that there's always going to be someone who fights evil and helps the oppressed and fights that which is wrong, and he himself is a person of good and piety. So he would come back with these stories after having traveled there, come back, and this is what I mean by being creative. Like he goes, makes effort to go there, travel, listen, document their stories, comes back to Mecca. So that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would recite the Quran, he would then come after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and start narrating his stories and say, look, I can do the same as Muhammad. In fact, I am a better storyteller than Muhammad, because a lot of these stories are obviously mythical, right? They're fanciful. They're fantastical in the sense that they're fantasies. They're not necessarily true, people killing dragons and what have you. Whereas the stories of the Quran are all based on truth. They're based on principles and lessons and etiquettes. And so he would say, not only can I tell stories like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but I can tell better stories than him also. إِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِ آيَاتُنَا قَالَ أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ. And he would say, these are ancient fables. I have better fables than him. Look at me. I am أَحْسَنُ حَدِيثًا مِّنْهُ. I am better in storytelling than he is. And so this is why the scholars say, because of those narrations in the books of Sirah, you'll find them in the Sirah of Ibn Hisham and others, that they mention these stories, that he was one of the people then that became an enemy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is what he would do to combat the message of Islam and the revelation of the Quran. And he's also the same person that it is said when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was spreading the Quran and more people were becoming Muslim, the Quraysh decided that they would send, according to some narrations anyway, there is a dispute over their authenticity, but there is a narration about the causes of revelation for surahs like Suratul Kahf, that they decided, the Quraysh, that they would send people to Medina, to the Jewish tribes there. This is obviously before the Hijrah. So the Prophet is in Mecca, and there's not really any Muslims from Medina yet. And so they said that, why don't you go to the Jews of Arabia, of Medina, of Yathrib, and ask them, because they are people who also claim scripture, claim revelation, claim prophets and messengers came to them. Ask them for questions that no one would know about except a true prophet. Because even the Quraysh acknowledged that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't well read in that sense. He wasn't someone who was literate and educated in that sense, where he would be familiar with the intricacies of their religion and their stories that they find in the Torah and so on, because the Arabs were interested in that type of stuff. So go and ask them. Tell us three questions that only a prophet would know about, that you know of in your scriptures. Only a very learned person would know about them. So according to that narration, one of the people that was sent was another Ibn al-Harith, this man, another Ibn al-Harith. He goes to the people of Yathrib, those Jewish tribes, asks them, and they say, ask him concerning the story of the people of the cave, the story of the man who conquered the east and the west, meaning the Dhul-Qarnayn, and ask him about the ruh, the soul, and its reality. And so he goes, and then he comes back, and in some narrations alongside him is Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt. So that's also this man, that famous story that is often mentioned in the tafsir of Suratul Kahf. And inshallah ta'ala, if Allah gives us the life and ability to come to that surah, we will speak about that in more detail. And it's a long narration. But it is said this is the same man. And this is the same man then who Ibn Hisham also mentions at one point then said to the Quraysh that actually maybe we should just leave him alone, leave Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam alone. Because we know that he's not really, you know, even though we claim he's crazy, he's not really crazy. We claim that he's a poet, but everyone knows he's not a poet. We claim that he's mad, but we really know he's not a mad, and so on. And so he kind of says, why don't we just leave him and see what happens? But then he again becomes an active opponent and enemy to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is said that he is also one of the people that demanded from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Allah should punish him. And according to some of the scholars of tafsir, a number of verses concerning the Quraysh. Remember, we said that a long number of the verses that come, some scholars say they refer to certain individuals in the first instance. Well, some of the scholars of the Tabi'een, some of the scholars of Tafsir, I think Atta and others said that about 11 or 12 verses that speak about the Quraysh and what they used to say and how they were active opponents to Islam, 11 or 12 of them primarily refer to this man, another Ibn al-Harith, in the first instance. 11 or 12 verses from them is the verse in Suratul Ma'arij, سَأَلَ سَائِلٌ بِعَذَابٍ وَاقِعٍ. سَأَلَ سَائِلٌ بِعَذَابٍ وَاقِعٍ, that the questioner asks for an impending punishment to come and strike him. Some of the scholars said that it is referring to this man. He was from amongst them, those people who asked or demanded the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to send Allah's punishment upon him if he was speaking the truth. And he was punished. He was punished, as is mentioned, that he was one of those that were killed on the day of Badr. So as we know, on the day of the Battle of Badr, a number of the leaders of Quraysh were killed during that battle, including Abu Jahl and others. And so it is said that another Ibn al-Harith was from the leaders of Quraysh that was killed on that day, and that's why some of the scholars of tafsir said that Allah Azza wa Jal answered his dua. Allah answered his supplication when he said, I want to see Allah's punishment. Allah Azza wa Jal showed him that punishment on the day of Badr when he was killed during that battle. And so some of the scholars said that that is what is being referred to here, and Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. But the point is that this is the third attribute that then is mentioned concerning these people, that they would say that it is Asatir al-Awwaleen, or the ancient fables. And this was said in a number of places, as Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala mentions. This statement of theirs is referred to a number of times in the Quran, not only about the Quraysh towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but even past nations towards their prophets and messengers. And that's what Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala said, إِذَا سَمِعَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ مِنَ الرَّسُولِ يُكَذِّبُ بِهِ وَيَظُنُّ بِهِ ظَنَّ السَّوْءِ فَيَعْتَقِدُ أَنَّهُ مُفْتَعَلٌ مَجْمُوعٌ مِنْ كُتُبِ الْأَوَائِلِ. When these people hear the words of a messenger of Allah, they reject it, and they think evil about it, and they believe that it is fabricated or made up or taken from the ancient works or that which comes before. Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ مَاذَا أَنزَلَ رَبُّكُمْ قَالُوا أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ. Allah Azza wa Jal says, this is in the verse in Surah An-Nahl, if they are asked, what did your Lord reveal? They say, it is ancient fables. And as Allah Azza wa Jal mentions in Surah Al-Furqan, وَقَالُوا أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ اكْتَتَبَهَا فَهِيَ تُمْلَى عَلَيْهِ بُكْرَةً وَأَصِيلًا. They say, or they claim, that these are the ancient fables that he has asked to be written down for him, so they are dictated to him by morning and evening. And so these are the claims that they would often make concerning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Al-Imam al-Tabari rahimahullah ta'ala said that Allah Azza wa Jal says that when we recite to them our verses, meaning our evidences, our proofs, our clear revelation that we have sent down in this book that was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they respond and they say, Asatirul Awwaleen, that this is that which he took from those who came before, meaning from past traditions and cultures and nations. And as we said, that was something which even till today people say concerning the Quran, that it is just something which was taken from other traditions. And so, in fact, most of what people say today, non-Muslim academics and Orientalists and people, for example, that reject or try to show that the Quran isn't the word of Allah, the vast majority of that which they say is actually mentioned in the Quran, because their arguments are the same ones that Allah Azza wa Jal says that the people have always said concerning revelation. So it's very interesting. So if you were, and I don't recommend necessarily that you read this, but I'm saying if you were to come across this and you were to look at this, what most people say, Orientalists, concerning the Quran, they will often revolve around the same things that Allah said that was said directly to the prophets throughout the ages. So very, very similar. And one of them is that he took things from different traditions, different people. We know, for example, that he may have met Christians in the Arabian Peninsula, Jews in the Arabian Peninsula. Maybe people traveled from Persia and other places. He learned from them, and he incorporated those stories into the tradition that then becomes Islam. That's what they say. And so it's the same. Allah Azza wa Jalla already mentioned this in the Quran. قَالُوا أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ. They said that it is ancient fables, ancient stories. So that is, subhanAllah, one of those things where Allah Azza wa Jalla has already refuted or responded to this in the Quran, even before they had to say it in our time today. Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah ta'ala, to conclude with this verse then, he says that Allah Azza wa Jal mentions these three attributes for those people who reject Yawmul Qiyamah, the Day of Judgment. The first is that they are mu'tadin, transgressors. The second attribute is that they are athim, sinners or disobedient. The third is that they are people who claim that it is Asatir al-Awwaleen, the ancient fables. He says, as for the i'tida, the transgressors, then they are the people of disbelief and shirk who were the enemies of the prophets of Allah. And they were the ones who would often command others to harm the believers, to make i'tida. They harmed or they transgressed in the sense that they rejected tawheed and they were committed to their shirk and they rejected the prophets and messengers. And then they were also people who asked that they be that the oppression should be committed and that they should do evil towards those who believe. And they were a theme. They were people of sin, because they did everything which Allah Azza wa Jalla has forbidden. So they were people of sin, either in terms of their speech and their words or in terms of their actions. So they would often do that which Allah Azza wa Jalla had commanded them not to do. And they would stay away from that which Allah Azza wa Jalla had said to them that they should do. And he said, and this was the common thing in amongst the disbelievers of the Arabs. And he says, and it is still something that you will see today. Something that you will see today, even amongst certain groups known as the Dahriyin and others. And these are people who don't believe in a resurrection. They don't believe in a day of judgment. And as for the third group of people, then there are those who claim that the Quran was Asatir al-Awwaleen. It is the fables of those who came before. And this was a statement of the Mushrikeen, of the Arabs also. And what they meant by this first and foremost is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a liar. He's a fabricator. It is something which he made up and then ascribed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, things that he came up with and made up, and then he ascribed them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no doubt there is an element of test in this, because much or a number of the stories that are mentioned in the Quran are known in, for example, the Christian tradition and the Jewish tradition, because they are the same prophets many times, same stories a number of times. The story of Adam, the Prophet Ibrahim, the Prophet Musa, for the Christians, the Prophet Isa, Sulaiman, Dawood, all of these are names that are familiar across them. And so there will always be an overlap, even according, as we said, according to that narration concerning the people of the cave. That's an overlap between our religion, between them. Dhulqarnain, according to that narration also, is a story that is known to them. And so it's something which is mentioned a number of times. And so therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes, or maybe this can be another form of test for them, in the sense that yes, there are similarities, but there will also be differences. As Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions in Surah Al-Kahf, after narrating the whole story, Allah Azza wa Jalla then shows the difference between the narration of the Quran of this story and that which they have in their tradition. And that is that they differed greatly over aspects like the type of dog, the color of dog, the number of people that were the people of the cave, what was their exact number, where was their cave. This is what they focused on. Whereas in the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jalla focuses on the important principles and lessons that you can learn and derive from this process or from this story. And so Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah ta'ala, says that they would always say this concerning the Quran, that they that this is the story and the ancient fables of those that came before. And that was one of the ways then that they would convince themselves and others that they should reject the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reject the revelation of Allah azza wa jal. And so all of these are different ways, different tactics that they use in order to reject the Quran, to turn away from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and thereby reject Islam and everything that it contains in terms of belief in Allah and Tawheed, belief in Yawm al-Qiyamah and the Day of Resurrection. So these are the three attributes that Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions in these verses, verses 12 and 13. And inshallah ta'ala, I think we'll stop here for today, but inshallah next week when we come to the next number of verses in verse 14 onwards, Allah Azza wa Jalla will then respond to these attributes of theirs in terms of that which they do, that which they say, that which they believe, that which they promote, that which they encourage. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then respond to it in the forthcoming verses, verses 14 onwards. But inshallah ta'ala, we will pause here for today. Jazakumullah khairan. Barakallahu feekum. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.